Okay, well, first of all, I'd like to express my appreciation to the elders in inviting me to come your way, and I hope that you will benefit from this material. As Brother Mo had mentioned, I've been working on this for several years, and we are not going to look at the entire project. There's just too many characters to look at in the time that we've got, but we'll look at a great deal of it, and I hope you'll find it to be encouraging. I've called it the Genesis Echo, and the reason for that is because I believe Genesis is actually an echo of what we're going to look at, and I'll explain that as we go on. But a few things that I want us to look at, first of all, this was not my project alone. There's others who I've built on their work, and so certainly we need to make some acknowledgments. Some of you may know Chuck Bartlett. He's a Canadian. Currently preaching in Indiana. But years ago, he perked my interest with this material. He gave me a list of about 20 Chinese characters that showed a connection to Genesis. And I thought that was really neat. And then I stuck it on a shelf and really didn't look at it again until I met Yao Chin Chang. Easier to call him Stephen. He's from China. And he came to Queen's University, which is in Kingston, where I live. And so I picked him up at the airport in Toronto. And as we were driving back to Kingston, I got thinking about this Chinese material that I had. And I said to him, I got something you need to see. And so when we got back to my place, I believe it was the next day or a couple days later, we sat down at a Tim Hortons donut shop and pulled out the material. And you need to understand, the Chinese people do not do etymology on their own language. That's just foreign to them. And that's what I'm doing in this presentation. We're working on the basis of etymology. We're breaking down the words to find out what the component parts of the words are. And so it was uncomfortable for him what I was doing. And so I would just take a larger image, the complex one, and I'd cover up bits and pieces of it. And I'd ask him as we went through, what's that? What's that? And so he'd give me the component parts, and then I'd ask him to read a Bible verse. And after about six of those, he said, this is irrefutable. It was in his language. He had no idea it was in his language. And so his response to that short presentation really got me fired up. I wanted to see more. Surely there's got to be more than just 20 characters. And certainly there was. I came across this book and a second book written by the same author, both of these by Ethel Nelson. And in those two books, I believe that the number of legitimate characters went up to about 50 or so. Now I say legitimate because I believe that Nelson in her books has stretched some characters to try and make them fit. And I don't like that. I think if something fits, it fits. If it doesn't fit, then let's leave it alone. And so the number of characters that made the connection to the Genesis account increased to about 50. And again, that excited me. But I thought there's got to be more. But there were no more books written on the topic. And so what I did was I found this website. It's a Chinese-English dictionary. And I started working on my own etymology. And let me say to you, I am not an expert in the Chinese language. I do not speak Chinese. I cannot read very much Chinese. I'm self-taught. But everything that I have in this project, I've confirmed with Stephen, with Yao Chin Chan, who is Chinese, who knows the language, and who is as skeptical as you could be about etymology of the language. And so for something to pass and get into the presentation, it has to pass his skepticism. And now he's come to accept what I'm doing. He thinks it's amazing. But he and I have had several arguments about characters as well. And sometimes he wins out on those arguments. Sometimes I win out on those arguments. And unless he wins out, or unless I win out, it doesn't get into the presentation. So that's a bit of an introduction to what it is that we're doing. A couple of things for us to keep note of as we're going through this series. Chinese is thought to be the world's oldest written language. It's about 4,000 years old. And so that dates it back a long, long time ago. In fact, we'll see in just a bit how old that means it is. It's not like our language. We use an alphabetic language. We write letters, and then we combine those together to make words. It's not that way. It's a series of pictures. And so based on that, it's very basic images that are put together to make more complex images. And so what we're doing is to take that apart. We're going to look at what is etymology. Here's a definition of etymology, just so you know that what I'm calling etymology is actually that. Etymology is the history of a linguistic form shown by, and then one of the ways of doing that, analyzing it into its component parts. And so that's what we're going to be doing this morning, and again, Lord willing, this evening. I think we need to start by understanding ancient Chinese worship. Now, as folks today think about Chinese culture and worship, worshiping the one true God is not the first thing that jumps into our mind. There's a number of Oriental religions that exist. None of them acknowledge the God of heaven. But if we go back far enough, I believe that we find that they did worship the one true God. If we take a look in their history, Confucius talks about Su Qing. He was the first emperor of China. Talks about Emperor Shun and records it in the Su Qing, which is their book of history. He talks about a sacrifice that this emperor would make on an annual basis to a god named Shangdi. And in the process of his sacrifice, he would make this recital. The recital says, "Of old in the beginning there was the great chaos, without form and dark. Thou, O spiritual sovereign, camest forth in thy presidency. Thou madest heaven, thou madest earth, thou madest man." That sounds eerily like Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, 2, and 26. Almost as though he might have had a copy of this and was reading it. He didn't. But in Genesis chapter 1, it makes the exact same acknowledgement. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form, and void and darkness was on the face of the deep. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." And so the acknowledgments about God that Emperor Shun was making are the exact same things that Moses wrote about God so far as creation. And I think it's important for us to set some dates in order. And so we've got a bit of a timeline here, and we have the days of Noah. And of course, during the time of Noah, we have the flood taking place, about 2452 B.C. Sometime shortly after that, we have the Tower of Babel, about 2275 B.C. We're going to fast forward a little bit to Moses, because Moses is the one who gave us the Genesis record. And so we get to the time of Moses between 1520 B.C. and 1400 B.C. The Exodus, therefore, if he died in 1400, would have taken 40 years previous. And so 1440 B.C. to 1400 would be the time when they entered into the land of Canaan. So what that tells us is that Moses wrote Genesis sometime between 1440 and 1400. I can't tell you what date it was, but sometime in that 40-year range. The question then is, when did Emperor Shun speak these things in his annual recital? When did he begin doing that as he was worshiping Shangdi? And that would be back here in 2230 B.C. We're talking about a time frame of about 800 years before Moses recorded the book of Genesis. So 800 years before Genesis was recorded, Emperor Shun acknowledged the creation account, at least in this aspect. And there's more that he said in his recitals, but this was one of those things. In the Chinese language, there are three or four images for God. We've already seen this one, Shangdi. I want you to see in that it sounds a whole lot like Shaddai. Shangdi, Shaddai. It's phonetically similar to Shaddai. It's not because the Hebrews and the Chinese had anything to do with each other. These were absolute separate cultures. The Chinese went off to Asia and in the area called China, and they had basically no contact with any nation for hundreds and hundreds of years. And so how is it that they started to call this one who is Shangdi? It wasn't a relationship to the Hebrews. It was independent. They knew who Shangdi was. Here's another character for God. It's most commonly translated as spirit. inside this character, what we find is one who covers the water. If you notice on the top portion of that, that's what we're breaking down at this point. It's one who covers over the water. Well, Dennis read about that in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. Remember in that text we saw that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. That's interesting that when the Chinese recorded the word Spirit, they recorded one who hovers over the waters. But then in the lower portion of this character, we see a little bit more. We see three persons. The image there is actually an enclosure, but it can be used for a mouth or it can be used for a person. That's one of the things about the Chinese language that makes it a little bit difficult. In English, the word man means man, and there's one word for man. In the Chinese language, there are six different characters you can use to refer to a man. And some of those characters that you use to refer to a man can be used for other things as well. And so it's a very interesting and difficult language to work with that way. But I'm curious if the ancient Chinese knew something about the three persons of the Godhead. I don't believe that the Hebrews, for the most part, did. I believe that they struggled with that idea and that concept. Even though in Genesis it talks about Elohim, which is plural, and it says, let us make man, which is plural, I think the Hebrews still struggled with that idea. But the Chinese, inside this character for spirit, which is representative of God, have three persons. That would seem to be the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Also in the lower portion where we've got that image for a worker of magic, there are three persons in that as well. And so the Father, the Son, and the Spirit all involved in that work of creation. That's how they use the idea of a worker of magic, is the work of creation. This character for God can be written in two different ways. This is the usual way that it's written, but we'll use this secondary way, which breaks down much better than the first. This talks about God in creation. What we have is a command about man and a garden. Of course, when God made all things, it was by the word of His power. It was by His commands. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, verse 6, verse 9, verse 11, 14, 20, 24, 26, all of them have the statement, then God said. How is it that everything that is came into being? It's because God said. In Psalm 33 at verse 6 and again at verse 9, it says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. For He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. And so the Chinese acknowledge that in this character for God by putting the idea of a command in here. But then we also have man and the garden. What is the crowning jewel of God's creation? You recall in the Genesis account, you keep going through and it says, day after day, and God saw that it was good. And then finally, after He had made man, it says, and God saw that it was very good. This was the crowning jewel of His creation. They could have recorded a number of things that God created, but man was the major part of God's creation. Everything else that was created had a relationship for man, and so that man would be sustained. And then remember where God put that man. It was in the garden. Now some looking at this think, well, hey, there's a cross in there. It's not actually a cross. Remember in Genesis chapter 2, between verse 10 and verse 14, we're told that there was a river that went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. He goes on to tell us which rivers started there in the garden. That's what we have inside this image for garden, is the four rivers departing out of the Garden of Eden, going in separate directions. And so they record the man who was placed in the garden and this character, characteristic about the garden itself. This is an image for heaven. Now, I mentioned that there's a lot of variableness in the Chinese language. Things could be interpreted different ways. And I understand that I'm interpreting it in a certain way, and I think that the bulk of evidence supports the claims that I'm making. But of this character, it could be, that's the number two, if you take those two horizontal lines, and then that's a man. And so it could mean two people. But that doesn't make sense to me about heaven. But it can also mean great one. That makes a lot of sense to me about heaven. Because here is the image for the realm where God is, and it declares an attribute of God, that He is the great one. I want us to move on into the portion of our study about creation. As we look at creation, it's important, first of all, to note this image, which means to bring forth or to have life. We're going to see a part of this show up in several images through the rest of our study. You'll notice in Genesis chapter 1, and this is from the King James, Genesis 1 and verses 11, verse 20, verse 24, it says that God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind. God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly, the moving creatures that have life and the fowl that may fly above the earth." And then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures after his kind. And so the idea of bringing forth is predominant in the creation process. Now, one of those books that I'd mentioned earlier, this is a quote from their book. They say, note the three positions of the horizontal strokes, indicating that not only plants and animals were brought forth from the earth, but also marine life and vegetation in the sea, birds and created objects in the heavens. And so the top stroke would be representative of the sky and the heavens, the middle stroke of the earth and those were, that were brought forth on it, the bottom stroke, the sea. Goes on to say that the PF on the left side of the figure is indicates activity or life. And so that's that portion right there. Now, we're going to see that little portion over on this side show up in several other characters, basically as an abbreviation of this entire character. And over, it will represent to us the idea of life that is taking place. I believe there are about six characters in the Chinese language for create. This one in particular is about Adam. If we look at the primary etymology of it, we see that it talks about someone who's walking and talking. Adam was not created as an infant. He didn't have to learn to talk. He was walking and talking when he was created. But then the word talking breaks down even further to tell us that this is Adam that we're looking at. Because as we take these three characters, that is life or living. That second character is dust, and the final one is man. He is the living dust man. Well, keep in mind what the Genesis account tells us in chapter 2 and at verse 7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. He is the living dust man. You and I will return to dust someday, but we weren't created of dust as Adam was. He is the living dust man. In fact, there's another character that acknowledges that of him, the word first. Well, who was the first man? It was Adam, wasn't it? This word first also means living dust man. Different word for man. As I told you, there are about six different characters in the Chinese language for a man. But once more, we have Adam as the living dust man. That can't be about anybody else but Adam. Nobody else fits that description but Adam. Adam is our universal ancestor. This is the Chinese character for an ancestor. What it shows in it is God moreover. And at first that might sound a little bit awkward, but think about what it is that God said with regard to Adam when he was going to make him. God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." Verse 27, talking about what God did, it says, "So God created him in his own image. In the image of God, he created them." And so Adam is God moreover. He is in the likeness or the image of God. And the Chinese have acknowledged that in this character. Now, of course, we understand at first Adam was by himself. He was alone. And he needed a companion. The Chinese have a character for necessary, and it shows his need for a woman. We break down this character to its etymology. We see one man inside an enclosure who needs a woman. That seems to describe Adam as he was inside the garden enclosure which God had made. It's interesting, the word enclosure here is basically the garden without the four rivers showing up inside of it. It just, that's where he was, inside this enclosure. and he needed a woman. The Genesis account acknowledges the exact same. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, verse 8. Verse 18 says, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make for him a helper comparable to him. And so man needs to have a woman. And the Chinese acknowledge that in the word necessary. Now, in the top portion of this, right up in here, that is one man in the enclosure. That is the character for West. We're going to come back to that in our lesson this evening. We're just going to leave that for now, but I wanted to mention that to you now. There's some significance to that. We know where the garden is, according to the Chinese. At least, generally, we have an idea. But that those three characters talk about that which is West. The Chinese also give to us a picture of the operation that Adam underwent in order for God to bring about Eve. Here's the word for flesh, or one of the words. There's a couple in the language. But this one literally means to enter man's border. Well, that's exactly what God did. God entered the border of Adam's body. It says here in Genesis 2 and verse 21 that the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And so the Chinese people, as they recorded this image for flesh, they record the operation entering man's border, and he closed up the flesh in its place. There's a related image to that. It's the word inside. Basically, it is enter man. That's the two images that are inside this word inside. What's interesting is what the Chinese people do with this word. They use it, the Chinese men, to refer to their wives. She is my inside man. Well, that's what Adam acknowledged of Eve. Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. She is my inside man. And so the Chinese still use that today as a reference to their wives. In the course of our study, we're going to look at three characters for beginning. This is the first one. This one is about creation. This word for beginning talks about two people. That's all there was in the beginning. There was Adam and Eve. There was the man and his wife. Just these two people. Now, the other two words we'll come across in our second lesson in the next hour. And they can be used interchangeably in common day conversation. But their etymology is very different. And so the first one here is the beginning of creation. It is two people. It's interesting that you take that word for beginning and you put a roof or a cover over top of it, and it means finished or complete. What was the last thing that God made? Man and woman. That was the end of creation. In Genesis 2 at verse 1, it acknowledges that. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. What was the last thing that was mentioned in chapter 1? The creation of man and woman. And so now creation was finished. This character means light. We could use that of any of these light bulbs in here if we were talking about them. As the base of the word light, there's a person. That's what that image right there is. That's a man. And so I'm curious as we look at that if we're seeing maybe the radiance of man before sin came. Here is this glow coming off of him. And I presented that to Stephen, and he said, that's weak. And he's right. But then I went on to tell him, well, you need to take a look at the word naked. You go ahead and take two light bulbs and set them next to each other, and we will never call that naked. That's not what that is. That's two light bulbs. But here are these two people who have some kind of glow or radiance coming off of them, and the two of them together are naked. Well, is that not what Genesis 2:25 tells us about Adam and Eve? Here they are, these perfect individuals, without sin. They're innocent. It says they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now, as we continue to study in our next hour, we're going to see three more characters for naked. They're not like this one. This one does not show any shame at all. This one is just simply radiance. The next three all have a reminder of the sin that took place in the garden. And so the Chinese, perhaps in this image, are acknowledging Adam and Eve. Why is it that two lights together is naked? Why not three? Why not one by itself? Two lights. Adam and Eve, the man and his wife, were together and were not ashamed. We saw one image for garden already. You recall the four rivers coming out of the midst of an enclosure. This is another image for garden. Inside this image, what we see is the enclosure on the outside. There are two people of dust in whom are the breath of life. Now, so far as the two people, they're right down here in this area. One of them is right there. Notice where the second person is coming from. The second person is coming out of the side of the first. Where did Eve come from? Remember, God opened up Adam and took one of his ribs from his side and closed up the flesh in its place, and he made woman. Then we're going to see a few images where that's the case, where the second person comes out of the side of the first. And here they are in the garden. This is an image for happiness. Adam enjoyed a type of happiness that is just not experienced by others. Because Adam had an experience that we cannot experience or will not experience until we go to heaven. He was with God. This image for happiness shows God and man who were one or had fellowship in the garden. In our second lesson, again, we're going to see another image for happiness, but it's not the same as this one. God will still be in the second image. Can't have happiness without God. But the right-hand side of the image will change. It will have nothing to do with being with God in the garden. But here's man's happiness as he is in the garden with God. This is an image for glory. Again, with the image for glory, there's an interesting character here. That means fire. You'll see on the top of the image, there's two fires right there. But if we take a look underneath this idea of fire, that's a man. I believe this is very similar to what we saw when we looked at the word for light and then used it in the image for naked, that we have two people who are radiant, two people who have some type of glow on them. They're without sin. They don't have the stain of sin on them. But what we see now in this character for glory are these two radiant people who cover over or have some sort of association with a tree. We're going to see an image similar to this again in our second hour. That's somewhat related, and yet there's going to be a change because of the sin. The association they have won't be with the tree anymore, it'll be with something else. But it would seem that their access to the tree of life is what accounted for their glory, for their radiance. In fact, after Adam and Eve had sinned, God asked that question, should man take of that tree? And the answer, of course, is no. Because you take it and live forever in sin, we wouldn't want that. And so he was put out of the garden. But at this point, they have this association with the tree of life. And it accounts for their radiance. And there's going to be several images in the course of our study that acknowledge the trees in the garden. The two in particular. The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In Genesis 2 and at verse 9, remember God spoke to Adam about these trees. It said, out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It goes on to say then, in verse 16 and 17, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And so man has received a stern warning with regard to this tree. You cannot eat of this tree. There's two trees that are pointed out, two trees that are special. The tree of life, they had access to that. The word glory showed us they had access to that. But the second tree, you shall not eat of it. And so the Chinese record this in a character called forbidden. Inside this, we see a command with regard to the two trees. Tree of life, you have free access to that one. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he said, you shall not eat of it. There's dire consequences if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so they needed to avoid that one. Now we're going to see these two trees again come up after the sin. And it will be a reminder of what took place. And especially for the woman, as we see a character with regard to her punishment. Again, as we think about that tree, man had to control himself or restrain himself from eating that tree. Don't eat of that one. Here's a character for control or restrain. It shows a mouth and a tree. Just one tree, that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They could eat from the other one, but they couldn't eat from that one. And so God's command made it necessary for him to exercise this control. Eat of any tree he wants. Eat of the tree of life all he wants. Leave the tree of the knowledge of good and evil alone. He must restrain himself from it. There was the consequence, you shall surely die. The Chinese have, I believe it's about 13 or 14 images for die or to be put to death. This is one of them. It seems to be about this command that was given. As we break it down to its etymology, what we see is words about a tree that will affect man's life and bring it back to dust. That's exactly what God said. Eventually he would say, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return, because they took of the tree of which God commanded them that they should not take. And so God gave that stern command. God was serious about that command. Now we're going to see that the devil causes Eve to think, well, no, God didn't mean what he said. In fact, God was wrong. God might have lied to you. And he'll tempt Eve to take of that tree. But God was serious. When God said, you shall surely die, he meant that. And the Chinese acknowledge it in this image here, which means to execute or to punish or to put to death. Now let me say to you that if all we were looking at here were two or three characters, then I might as well sit down and be quiet and not be showing these things. You can go to the Chinese language and look at a few characters, and you can find in their etymology a few neat things. But we're not looking at two or three characters here. We're looking at about 26 characters, 25, 26, somewhere in that range, that all tell us in great detail things that took place in the creation account. Now, by the time that we finish studying today, we'll have looked at, I believe there are 70 or 75 in the series that we're going to look at all the way through from start to finish. In the whole series that I've studied thus far, I've just went over 100 last week in the number of characters in the entire series. So this, I don't believe, is a coincidence. Again, I acknowledge as we look at these things that there's a measure of interpretation. And someone could look at the same character and come up with a different conclusion. But as we see the bulk of evidence build, I believe that lends to the idea that the interpretation is perhaps correct. That this is, in fact, what these characters are acknowledging. And so thus far, I believe in this portion, we've looked at 25 characters. And they've all agreed in detail. Not just an overview look of, oh, well, here's what might have happened. Here's what sort of happened. Here's what did happen as God worked in creation. As man and woman came to be. And so we'll continue to look at that in our next lesson. In the next lesson, we're going to look at Genesis 3 through 5. We'll notice the sin that took place in the garden. We'll notice the consequences of sin, both for man and woman, specifically being tailored to them and recorded in the Chinese language. We'll notice that they needed to leave the garden, the idea of them being put out of the garden. There's, in fact, a character that talks about the guard that was set. so that they could not come back in the garden. And so, again, great details. And we'll end our next hour study with looking at Noah. And Noah excites me. There's just some really neat things about Noah that I'm looking forward to sharing with you. That did not take as long as I thought it was going to, and so if we could have some questions, if folks do have questions, or I guess we can just leave it at that for now.